Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. And we give you praise and give you glory, Lord. Thank you for the grace of God that's with us from day to day. Your mercy that overshadows us. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. Today, Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word gives, it brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, let it be as we listen and share your word. Glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to do part two of these, this message called The Crossing of the Hands, Divine Election, part two. Did quite a bit of it yesterday, but because of all of the Independence Day celebration and the Walking with God celebration, I didn't, you know, cover all the scriptures I want to cover. So I'll just do part two today and give you the rest of it. Praise the Lord. All right. So quick recap concerning the crossing of the hands. The main story is found in Genesis 48. We told that story yesterday. So you can read it. Genesis 48 from verse 8 to about 20. When Joseph brought his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to be blessed of Jacob after their reunion in Egypt. And he guided the boys so that the older will be towards Jacob's right hand and the younger will be towards his left. However, Jacob crossed his hands in, you know, conferring that blessing upon the boys. So that's where the crossing of the hands message comes from. And I want to read to us, you know, now this was in itself part of the message we did 3 days ago called How God Chooses, you know, differently, not the way that men would choose. So this is still part of that. But let me share with us a text from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is Paul writing on this subject. I'm going to read from verse 18 through about 30 or so. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is this wise? And where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, that's even seems like something strange. I mean, why would you call the preaching of the cross foolishness? Well, it's foolishness in the eyes of those who are learned, who are prudent, who are sharp, you know, educated, and so forth. Because, you know, they think that, you know, what are they talking about? But, you know, that's what God exactly chooses to save those that are ordained to salvation. Now, the preaching of the cross is what God has chosen, even though it may look foolish to some, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, that's a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, it's foolishness, but they are looking for, you know, scholastic, you know, education and information and so on. But unto them which are called, whether they be Jews or Greeks, both of them together, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, because the foolishness of God, well, that's speaking as a man, the things of God that are counted as being foolish, God has no foolishness. But the things of God that people who are educated and smart and everything look down as being foolish, those things in themselves, you know, was wiser than men. And the weakness of God, if you could think of God as being weak in any area, He is stronger than the strongest of men. Now, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble, not many rich and famous are called. But God has chosen, this is where I'm going, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, those are what God has chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, you know, to bring to naught the things that are. Now look at how God works. He takes weak things, you know, to shame mighty things. You know, he takes feeble things to shame strong things. He takes the things that are despised and narrowly looked upon. Well, he said the things that are despised, those are the things that God has chosen. And that's how God chooses. And then he takes, you know, even things that are not to bring to nothing those things which are. You know, so with God, it is nothing, whether big, small, present or absent, you know, tall or short. You know, he can choose any which way we want. And he doesn't always choose the way we would think. I mean, when you look at someone like Eliab, who was the firstborn, you know, of Jesse, tall and lanky and handsome and trained, you know, in military. He had military prowess and everything. And Samuel looked at him and said, surely the Lord's anointed is in front of him. And the Lord said, no, you know, that's not how I choose. The one that you look after, he said, God said to him, but you know, you look after the outward appearance of things, but I look at the heart. You know, so just because the man is tall and handsome and strong and everything, that doesn't make him God's choice. You know, all those things don't mean anything to God, whether you're strong, tall, handsome, or whatever. Now, there's something that God is looking for, which the natural eye cannot see. He said, I look at the heart. That's where I make my choices. And when he looks at the heart, sometimes he may decide to cross his hands. You bring the firstborn for the blessing. Well, God looks at the second or the one born after and he says, well, I've seen their heart and I've seen their future and how they would, this one, how he would love me, and the other one, how he would do this and that. And so God can make his choice. I said yesterday, and I'll repeat that today, God's choices are preceded by his foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge, that precedes all things. What God has foreknown and foreseen, which we don't know, or may not know, or may not have known, and may not have seen, or may not see, that may be what God would choose, because he knows what we don't know. Now, so that's interesting. It's a very interesting lesson. It also tells us the reason why God does all these things. Let's read a little more. And see why. Why does God do it like this? Well, the answer is in verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, if God always chose the mighty, and God always chose the strong, then the mighty will glory in his might. And the strong will glory in his strength. But because God doesn't do it that way, It leaves no room for self-glorification, you know. And the Lord himself said, look, you know, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. you know, don't glory in the fact that you are strong. Don't glory in the fact that you are mighty or rich or this and that. You know, what does that mean? Well, let's read in the book of Jeremiah 9 and see what God has to say about that. Again, remember, this topic is about how God chooses. And he chooses differently. And sometimes he may even choose the opposite of what we were expecting. He can even cross his hands. Take the blessing that should have gone to the elder and give it to the younger. We've seen him do that in the scriptures. And he can do it because of his foreknowledge. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, we read, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich glory in his riches." These people should not glory in the things that came to them, that made them what they were. "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things do I delight, saith the Lord." So, God doesn't delight in riches. God doesn't delight in might or strength. As a matter of fact, he would say something like this, you know, in the book of Zechariah, he would say it like this, that it is not by might, neither yet by power, you know, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. So the Lord is not impressed, you know, by the, you know, strong or whatever. The Lord is not impressed by riches that people amass to themselves. You know, the Lord, the way he chooses is not the way that we think. As a matter of fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, we read, "I returned and saw under the earth," or the sun, this man called a preacher, wrote about many things which he called vanity. He said, well, that the race is not to the swift, nor is the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happened to them. Well, okay, let's leave that part alone. But let me say this. I love to watch track and field, being that I used to do the same. So, the events that I participated in, the race was to the swift. Well, okay, at least one race was to the swift. There was another race that was not necessarily to the swift. The relay races were not always to the swift. I mean, you can put together four of the fastest people upon the face of the earth, and they may not win that race. But there's some technique. It's a handing and changing of the baton and different things. The United States has been known to be disqualified. Usually, the United States has the four fastest people or four among the fastest people that's on the field. But just because you are fast doesn't mean you're going to win the relay race. But it's not just about being fast. You got to get the baton around the field and you got to get it around, exchange the baton within the, you know, the zone that you have to exchange the baton in, and so on and so forth. So, the race may not always be to the swift. The battle may not always be to the strong. You know. And, you know, God can use anything he wants. You know, God doesn't need numbers. In fact, there are some stories in the Bible that we read about that. You know, there is this man that is called Gideon. And Gideon's army, which started out with 32,000, ended up with just about 300. And God You know, there was a reason that God did all of that. In fact, in the book of Judges, chapter 7, the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with you are too many. Because they might vaunt themselves up and say, we've done it because of our numbers. I mean, you know, they might think that they got the victory because they were larger or greater in number than their opponent or their enemy. So the Lord said, well, you know, because that will mean glory in the arm of flesh. So the Lord said, well, the people that are with you are too many. Send them home. He gave some criteria for some to be sent home and so forth. At the end of the day, we ended up with 300 out of 32,000. Can you believe that? That's about 1%, you know, that we ended up with. And God said, yeah, you know, those are the ones by which I will do this thing so that men may not glory in themselves, you know, praise God. And God, when he pulls out things like these victories and all the ones we've seen in the Bible for the children of Israel, it wasn't always necessarily that Israel was the strongest. In fact, he told them, he said, look, the Lord did not, thy God did not choose thee because you are the largest or you are the best or you are the, well, you know, best behaved or anything like that. You know, he said, in fact, you guys are stiff-necked people. However, the Lord chose you because of his love towards you. And that's his choice. You know, so, you know, and God, he can save with few. He can save with many. It makes him no difference at all. But sometimes to show that he is not impressed by what we think we can achieve by ourselves, he will actually do the opposite. You know, he can do the opposite. He can make the smaller person gain the victory over the larger person, like David versus Goliath. And he can take a smaller company, like 300 of them, and slay hundreds of thousands, or in the case of Jehoshaphat, also a smaller company, say, you know, three larger companies that came up against them. So God does these things, and I call it divine election, you know, and sometimes that part of the election might be the opposite of what we think. Now, what does that mean to us today? Well, it means that, number one, don't look at yourself as, you know, especially when you think you are, when you think less of yourself. So most times we think less of ourselves. Well, I can't do that. This and this and this. You know, don't worry about that. You just lean upon the Lord. And neither should we think more of ourselves. Paul wrote about that. Let no man think highly of himself than he odd. Well, let everybody think soberly, you know. So think soberly, because God, one, he doesn't have interest in the proud. In fact, Bible says he resists the proud, but he giveth grace to the simple and the humble. There's a story in First Samuel chapter 14. You know, this was Jonathan that was trying to go against the garrison of the Philistines. And his armor bearer said, we can't go up against them. I mean, look at them. And it's just you. You know, Jonathan was going to go against all these people by himself. And his armor bearer said, you can't do it. I mean, let's think this through. This is not prudent. And Jonathan answered and said in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go garrison of these uncircumcised and check things out. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint
to the Lord
to save by many or by few. It doesn't matter. You could be many in number. God can use that. You could be few. He can use that too. In fact, he would rather use the few so that people don't glory in themselves. Now, so that is the way that God chooses. Opposite to what we think. We always look for the best. We look for the things. In fact, one time between Abraham and Lot, you guys know the story. Lot was his nephew, the son of his deceased brother. And so when God called him, well, you know, his nephew and his word, so to speak. So, you know, Abraham was his guardian. So he took him along. Well, that was mistake number one. But out of the kindness of his heart, he did. That's a good thing. And God looked kindly upon that. However, Lot was not, you know, did not reciprocate the kindness of his uncle. Their servants and their companies were striving. Lot did not even restrain his folks and say, look, you know, this is my uncle. He brought us along. You guys, you know, stand down. He didn't say that. So they're always fighting and everything over the land and so on. So Abraham says to him one day, he said, look, it looks like this place is too tight for us. But, you know, there's plenty of space all around. Let's spread out. You look first. You pick first. See? And whatever is left, I'll pick. And this man, every time I think about that, I'm like, what kind of a person is this Lot man? He should have deferred to his uncle. When the uncle said, I said, oh, no. You know, you should go first because, you know, I'm here by your grace, you know, under your graces, you know, and, you know, you should go first and you are older and you should go first anyway. He didn't, you know, so he come out here and he looked out the best places. He saw the places that were green, that the pastures looked green and, you know, the land looked like it was going to bring forth a lot of fruit and so forth. And I looked at the other side, I was dry and parched and everything. And out of the greed of his heart, he chose what he thought was the better land that was green and everything. Okay. So, but see, God doesn't choose like that. God doesn't choose after the outward appearance. You could do that, and he did. And when he finished all his choices and departed, then God called Abraham and said, come, I'm going to show you some real stuff here. Don't worry about what Lot did. Here's what I'm going to show you. You come over here and look. Anything that you can see, I'll give it to you. And of course, we know the blessing followed Abraham, not exactly Lot. He ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah, which almost killed his life and his family too. So, God doesn't choose like we choose. And there's a saying that says, not everything that glitters is gold. You know, because you look at something and it looks good and glittering, that doesn't mean that that's God's choice. His choice may be the one that's weak and despised. You can never tell. I mean, look at the place that Christ was born. I mean, why in the world would Christ, the Son of the living God, who was God in flesh, really, why would he, be born in a stable of all places? There would be no room for him. Of course, we know that was prophetic, but, you know, of his rejection and everything. But, you know, that just shows you how God does things. I mean, he could have been born in a palace, and so forth like that. But it wasn't God's choice. You know, he was born in a stable. There was no room for him anywhere. You know, and just think of what happens in a stable. There's horse manure and donkeys neighing and all this kind of stuff, smelly stuff. That's why where Christ was born. Yet God chose him to be savior and to be, you know, king of kings and to be lord of lords. It didn't look like it at first, being, you know, born in as a baby and helpless and everything. But, you know, Joseph and Mary had to run helter-skelter to protect the life of the child. It looked helpless, but yet that was the power and the wisdom of God. See, this is the way that God does things. So, when something looks small in your eyes, don't despise it because you don't know how God would choose. God may choose the things that are weak and the base things of the earth to confound the wise and the mighty. He does that, and we've seen it throughout the scriptures. So that's our, you know, the lesson, you know, the intent of this lesson, to make us realize that God's choices are not always our choices. Luke 16 and 15, I think I gave you this the other day. Jesus said, the things that are highly esteemed among men, you know, the way that men chooses, that's not what God chooses, and that's not how he chooses. In fact, Jesus called them abomination. You know, say, well, the things that are highly esteemed among men are abomination to God. I mean, opportunity, accolades, degrees, standing in the community, wealth and riches and, you know, education and all these things which are highly esteemed among men. And those are good things. I mean, if you use them, you know, for the glory of God. But if you don't, it becomes vanity and it becomes an abomination in the sight of God. God doesn't care about those things. And what God will do, he will do. You know, if God wants to make you great, he'll make you great. I mean, look at the story in Genesis 11 and Genesis 12. In Genesis 11, there were a whole group of people that were trying to be great. And they wanted to build a tower to heaven. We call them now the story of Tower of Babel. And God said, no, you're not going to do it. And scattered them. But he turned around, you know, in the next chapter, and handpicked somebody that wasn't trying to be anything. He, you know, Abraham wasn't trying to be anything. In fact, he was living among the heathen and everything. He wasn't trying to be great. But God came to him and said, I will make you great. That's right. So greatness is from the Lord. And the way that we choose or think is not the way that he chooses or thinks. Praise the Lord. Let me read a few more scriptures of what God can do. Psalm 113, verses 7 through 9. Hannah prayed this kind of prayer, you know, after, you know, the Lord answered her prayer and she got herself a man child. He said, the Lord lifted up the beggars from the dunghill to set him among princes, even among the princes of his people. I mean, you talk about favor, you know, you talk about God just bringing somebody out from nowhere. He even told David, I took you from the sheepcot and everything and made you to be champion over my people. David wasn't planning to be anything. And God can do all these things. When he chooses to do it, he chooses to do it. The story that we've read, which we've told a few times here, but it goes along with this lesson, just to show you that, you know, if when God wants to bless somebody, it doesn't matter, you know, whether, you know, they are highly placed in society or whatever. What matters is the posture of their heart before the Lord. That's what God told Samuel. You look at the outward appearance, I look at the heart. See, that's it. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we see the story of Mephibosheth, who was nobody. He used to be, and he still was, but used to be at one time he was counted as, you know, one of the princes. But through conspiracy, someone tried to kill all the king's children. He managed to escape. He became lame on his feet during the escape and everything. And been living a life in seclusion, hiding all his life, because he didn't know if somebody was still gunning for his life. So one day, here comes David, he's now the king, remembers all the good stuff that Jonathan did for him, comes out and says, makes an announcement, who is left of Saul's house? That I might do him some good because of Jonathan. And they searched the land, they found this man called Mephibosheth, who feared for his life when he heard that the king was calling for him, because he knew what Saul tried to do to David multiple times. So he said, well, I'm a dead dog. Today, the king will take vengeance, you know, against me for all the things that King Saul did to him. But that was far from it. David was going to exalt this man. You know, that's what we read in Psalm 113. Takes the beggar of the dunghill, set him up to be among the princes of his people. David exalted this man in one day to sit among the princes. He says, set a table for this man. He will eat bread continually at my table as one of the princes. Hallelujah. And this man's life just changed. He thought he was nothing. In fact, he thought he was doomed for destruction because of what his grandfather did. But the Lord favored him. See, God can do anything, and he can do all these things. And I want you to know that, you know, it is God, it's not God's delight, you know, in the strength of the horse and so forth, you know, the mighty man and his strength and his skill and his valor. No, it is God's delight is in the arm of the Lord and his favor. Listen to this in Psalm. The psalmist, he captured this very well. This is how God does things. Psalm 44 and verse 3. They got not the land in possession by their own sword. You know, their military prowess. How well they were trained. How well they knew how to fight. You know, and so on and so forth. That's not how they got the land. You know, neither was it their arm that saved them. But thy right hand, O Lord. And thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because you had a favor unto them. This is what God delights in. He doesn't delight in the strength of man, you know, in the everything that we thought we have, and how we, you know, get things by ourselves. No, God delights in his own arm and his own strength. And so he can take what's rejected and make it great. He can take what's despised and make it great. He can take, you know, what you've been counted off. From completely, you know, he can take that and bring that upon you. You know, Ephraim was not counted for the birthright because he was not the firstborn. Manasseh was the firstborn. And by right, Manasseh should get the blessing of the birthright. Same thing with Esau. But God switched it in both of these cases, you know, because of his own foreknowledge and after the pleasure of his own will. Because who can say what doest thou? He doest as he will in the armies of heaven. You can't tell him anything, you know, one way or another. He knows what he's doing. You know, now this should encourage us in the sense that, look, don't look at your feeble circumstances as though that would define your future. Your feeble circumstances do not necessarily define your future. In the hands of the Lord, you know, he can use anything, small or big, great or little. It doesn't matter. In fact, he takes pleasure in doing the opposite of what we think. This is what this lesson is all about. Listen to this in the book of Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 22. A little one shall become a thousand. And a small one shall become a strong nation. For I, the Lord, are hastening his time. You can take what's little, what we think there's nothing going on with it. Jesus said it himself. He said, this little mustard seed that you think is nothing, yet when it grows up, it's the greatest of all herbs. It goes out to be a giant tree. God can take, you know, and then you can find a big fruit, you know, seed that grows and becomes the little. God can take a little tiny seed and it grows and become a big tree. He can do all these things because he is God and he's God alone. I spoke to you yesterday about the story of the late hour workers. And God made them equal to those that walked, you know, many more hours throughout the day. And Jesus used the language, the first shall be last, the last shall be first, to signify this same message of the crossing of the hands. You can take what should have belonged to somebody else and give it to this one. God can do that, you know, and because he's God. And if you are a recipient of the blessing of the crossing of the hands, which did not belong to you, but God gave it to you anyhow, then we ought to worship. Praise the Lord. That's what we ought to do. Glory to God. You know, both the Gentiles and the Jews, we told their story in the parable of the two sons. You know, the depth and the riches of both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. On the one hand, Romans 11 and 33. On the one hand, you have his kindness, loving kindness. On the other hand, you have his severity and different things. But God is always, you know, doing things for his own glory. We may not understand it, but, you know, we must trust him that he knows what he is doing. A few more scriptures that I want to give to us to round up this lesson. And the intent of this lesson is for us to know that you don't despise, you know, who has despised the day of small things? Something that looks nothing in the eyes of God could be everything. You don't know how God chooses, you know. And our mind cannot comprehend the things the way that God does things. Jesus prayed this prayer. You know, it's in Matthew 11, and it's also in Luke 10. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. It should be the wise and the prudent that should know these things. You know, but God said, no, I'm not going to give them to the wise and the prudent, but I'm going to give them unto babes. And Jesus said, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Again, that's how God chooses. And it's also a kind of crossing of the hands. You know, what should naturally go to the sharp, the educated, the prudent, the learned? God said, no. I'm going to give it to these ones that are unlearned. In fact, when they looked at Peter and James after the miracle in Acts chapter 3 of the man that was healed at the gate beautiful, they perceived that these were unlearned men. Why? Because they hadn't gone to the school of Gamaliel, they hadn't gone to any Ivy schools, they hadn't done all these things, they didn't have any college degrees and so forth, but yet they had the power of God. And these people said, they took note that these people had been with Christ. It's a difference in their life. It wasn't their education that made them what they were. It was the fact that they had been with Christ. Now this goes to tell us that, you know, so many people think of the, you know, their background, their upbringing, and they are limited by that. Okay, so I was born into a poor family. I'm born into a despised race and all of these things. And so, we just assume that that's the way things will continue. Yeah, but no, things don't have to continue that way. You know, God can take all of that stuff and change it all around, especially because of one, his foreknowledge, and two, his grace. You know, it's called election of grace, you know, so that no flesh should boast in his sight. You can't say, wow, you know, and there are some people that have advantage because of their birth, you know, and their circumstances around them. And, you know, if they use it right, that's okay. But I don't want anybody to think the disadvantage that they had coming in at birth, coming from a poor family, poor community, despised community, a looked upon race of people and all of that. I don't need you to think that that's the way your life must continue. You know, because God, you know, that was then, but now in Christ, everything can change. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. And but you have to have the right thinking. You know, you need to know that, look, the Lord is looking out for you. And, you know, these blessings can come to you. And God has a way of protecting, you know, your interests, even when somebody tried to, you know, mess with your future. Laban tried to mess with Jacob's future. But you know the end of the story. I won't go into that today, but I've told that story many times. You know, so let me wrap up this lesson here. I want to give you, a few more scriptures about the first being the last being the first, you know, so that no flesh may glory in the sight of the Lord. And this is, again, you know, to buttress the fact of how God chooses, praise the Lord. At first, let's talk about the choice even of the gospel. The Lord said the gospel must go first to Israel. In Matthew chapter 10, he sent out his disciples and commanded them, saying in verse 5, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Now go into the city of the Samaritans, don't even enter there, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because they had the first choice. Well, okay, that was so, but, you know, in the mind of God, he knew the blessing was going to come. The blessing of Abraham was coming upon the Gentiles, you know, and by faith, the Gentiles received the blessing. Now, you know, we know the story of the two sons that, you know, the first son that had the opportunity to do the thing didn't do it. And the other one that said, I would do it, didn't do it either. You know, so, but the one that didn't do it initially said, I wasn't going to do it. He repented and did it. So the Jews, you know, will also come around. Not all of them, though. A remnant shall be saved, the Bible says. But they will be saved nonetheless. And not all the Gentiles will be saved just because they are Gentiles. And, you know, the time of Gentiles will come in. And when their time is over, the gospel goes back to the Jews. It's just that simple. That's the way that God does the balancing act, if you want to put it that way. And he is the one that knows what he is doing. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, that's a lesson just today. Well, the main lesson was delivered yesterday. I just wanted to bring these additional scriptures today for you to see how God makes his choices. I'm going to end this lesson by saying that if you take an inventory of your life and see that you have received, you know, even more than, I mean, more good than you deserve, you know, that's the grace of God. Now, if the devil tells you that there is no good coming to you because you are no good, that's a lie. Because even things that are despised and rejected, God can take and bless. So we want to balance this message both ways, you know, and let not the anyone's heart be lifted up in pride to think he has achieved all these things. Nebuchadnezzar thought so. Is this not great Babylon that I built for the excellency of my greatness and by the strength of my power, all these hanging gardens and everything that I've done? I mean, is there anyone quite like me and all these things I've achieved? Wow. While the word was in his mouth, God was going to show him that, no, you are dead wrong. You know, God is the one that gives, you know, these things to men and even set up the basis of them all. God put him down for 7 years, turned him into a monkey, you know, and God showed him who is king after all. And then when his reason returned to him, he knew it. See, so, you know, we should never think of ourselves too highly. And at the same time, don't dismiss yourself. And don't let anybody dismiss you. Right? Because, number one, your names are written in the book of life before the world began. and you were God's choice. You know, Jesus said that himself. You know, in John chapter 15, verse 16, he said, I have chosen you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. Now, if God chose you, who can grab you? Who can take you out of his hand? He chose you. Glory to God. Praise God. So we are his adopted children. You know, adopted children, they are chosen. They're not just, I mean, when you're born into a family, you're just born into that family. You don't have a choice of which family you go to. And some people, because they're adopted, they think they're any less. No, you're actually better, you know, because your adopted parents chose you, you know. They had a choice, and they chose you. And the same thing with God. He chose us. He had a choice, but he chose us. He said, I have chosen you. So we give him the praise and give him the glory. I'm going to end the room today by just praying over the room, so, you know, that our hearts, we understand these things. And in fact, you know, I thank God for that, I have never thought of myself any less. I don't think of myself any highly either way that I should, but, you know, I don't consider myself to be at a disadvantage to anybody. It doesn't matter whether I would color of my skin. It doesn't matter. You know, I've got the God of the creation in me. And I don't think about that stuff. You know, I thrive because the Lord has shown me that he can take the last and make them the first. So, God bless everybody for listening in. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I pray for everyone that has listened to this, that you will help us to understand these things and not to think either too highly of ourselves or think too little of ourselves. And to remember that God can take the things that are despised and rejected, that may be what he chooses. We thank you, Lord, because you do not choose after the way of man, but you choose based upon your foreknowledge and your mercy. And I give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. And I pray for everyone, the crossing of hands blessing for you. Whereas you thought your blessing was the left hand and the lesser blessing, you know, may the Lord's grace in the crossing of hands bring your way even blessings that you thought you did not deserve. Yes, because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I switched places, you know. It was also a crossing of hands. You know, God made Christ, who was rich in everything, poor, and made us, who were poor in everything, rich. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was rich, had everything, yet for our sakes became poor. We traded places with us. We, through his poverty, might enter into the riches of God. Oh, the grace, the mercy, the mind, and the wisdom of God. I thank you, Lord. And I pray that everyone that's listening will be encouraged. I give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.